So good morning again to everyone. Welcome to Friendship Presbyterian Church, June 19th, 2022. And again to all of us watching online. Our passage today is from the book of Deuteronomy. We're doing a series in the book of Deuteronomy called All About Worship. That's not covering the entire book, but just a series of chapters. And our reading today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 16. That's on page 159, if you have a pew Bible from outside, or if you're following along on your own version. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17, the first three quarters or so of the chapter. So again, that's on page 159 in your pew Bible, in your blue ESV. And let's hear the reading of God's word in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verses 1 through 17. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night, and you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God, from the flock or the herd, at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice. In the evening, at sunset, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the 7th day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days, when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord your God will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So, excuse me just a moment. We are continuing through our sermon series all about worship on various chapters here of the book of Deuteronomy. We are understanding, we are exploring how the book of Deuteronomy teaches us as believers to worship, to praise God, to acknowledge Him as our authority. As our authority and our object of praise. We've looked in the past through few weeks about how we worship God through giving. Giving of our tithes, our resources. We've talked about how we worship God through release. Through release, in the case of the ancient Israelites, releasing each other from financial debts that they may have had. And we looked at how, for us today, who have fewer financial relationships with each other, we nevertheless may have emotional relationships that also may call for release, releasing each other from those emotional debts that may have accumulated as a form of worship. As a form of praising God and acknowledging Him as our authority. And so today, we will continue to look at worship, and in this case, as you can probably see from the reading, we will be seeing how we worship through celebration, through feasts. So, there is a good movie that I saw recently. My wife and I both saw it. The first movie by director Christopher Nolan, from the Dark Knight movies and Dunkirk and Interstellar. An early movie he made is called Memento. It's an interesting little movie about a man who has amnesia. He has been attacked, he and his wife have been attacked by strangers in their home. His wife is killed, and he's lost his memory as a result of it. He knows who he is, he knows what happened, and he is trying to find out who the killer is and get revenge. But he can't remember things that have just happened. And so he spends the whole movie constantly rediscovering every 5 minutes what's going on. There's a scene where he's running through a parking lot, and we hear him thinking to himself, okay, what's going on? Sees this other guy that they're sort of running across from each other in a parking lot, and he says, okay, I'm chasing this guy. And then the guy pulls out a gun and starts shooting at him, and he says, okay, no, he's chasing me. But it's a fascinating little movie about amnesia and what happens when we forget essential things about who we are. The character in the movie has to write on his body with a Sharpie or leave little post-it notes everywhere he goes, giving important information about who he is, because he remembers some of it. He remembers that his wife was killed and he's trying to find the killer, but things that have just happened, he doesn't recall. And so, obviously, it's an example of a guy going through life with a severe handicap. And that leads him to be frustrated. He is constantly trying to find his wife's killer, but constantly forgetting what happened just 10 minutes ago, or who he's talking to, or what, you know, this name that he wrote on his arm means. He's anxious, of course, as a result of this, because he knows he has this problem. He knows he has this amnesia and that there's nothing he can do about it, and that leaves him vulnerable. It leaves him vulnerable to people he meets who see what his handicap is and may be tempted to exploit that handicap for their own purposes. Well, the ancient Israelites also suffered from amnesia. They suffered from a spiritual amnesia. They don't remember that they were once slaves in a foreign country. They don't remember that God freed them from that slavery and out of that country. They don't remember that God provided for them and continues to provide for them. And as a result, the Israelites too, like the guy in the movie, are frustrated and anxious. They are naturally vulnerable to larger nations, to natural disasters, as we all are. They have no awareness of or hope in a God who saved them from a much worse life than they live now. And like the guy in the movie, they too are vulnerable to people who want to exploit them in some way or oppress them in some way or steal from them in some way to exploit this amnesia handicap that they have. And the particular danger in the movie, the particular danger is that that anxiety and frustration will lead the guy to aggression, to violence. For the ancient Israelites, the more common thing that we see, the more common result of their spiritual amnesia is that they are vulnerable to assimilation. They are vulnerable to further losing their identity as the people of Yahweh God and assimilating, joining into the culture, the nearest larger culture that they find themselves in, adopting the gods of that culture as their gods, following their worship services, and if not turning aside completely from Yahweh God, the God of the Bible, then at least making him just one of many gods. Well, our passage today, praise God, shows us God's antidote, God's cure for spiritual amnesia. And we can sum it up in one word: feasts. We're going to look at this in three different ways. We're going to look at Israelite feasts, our feasts, and the ultimate feast. Okay? Israelite feasts, our feasts, and the ultimate feast. First, Israelite feasts. The word feast in our day and age usually refers to a meal, a large meal on a special occasion. But the original Hebrew word can also be translated as festival. A festival may include a feast, but it is not just the feast. A festival goes on longer than just a meal, even a large meal. And there are other activities that take place as well at a festival. The point, then, of the festivals in our passage is for the Israelites to recall and rejoice in the great works of God for them. That is the purpose that God calls them to hold these festivals on a regular basis, so that they will recall and rejoice in the great works of God for them. Specifically, the great work of the Passover itself. The Passover, the night at the end of the 10 plagues that God brought on the country of Egypt, where the Israelites had been living in the country of Egypt for several hundred years, and the country of Egypt had become afraid of them, or at least the king, the Pharaoh, had become afraid of them, and so he had enslaved them. and had done worse things even than that, to control the Israelite population. But these were God's chosen people. And God remembered them, and he hears their cry to be delivered from this slavery, this oppressive slavery. This isn't just slavery where, you know, I work for you and you pay me a wage or give me a place to live. This was brutal. Work till you drop and then get whipped for falling down on the job slavery. This was oppressive, wicked slavery. And God lifts up, he raises up Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses goes before Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No." And so God brings the 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. A plague of frogs, a plague of locusts turning the rivers to blood, demonstrating that he is in fact God, and increasing the pressure on Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And the final plague, the 10th plague, is that God sends an angel of death to kill the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt, humans and animals alike. The firstborn in each family, in each household, is to be killed. And Moses, God through Moses, tells the Israelites, the way to avoid having your firstborn killed is for you to take a lamb, kill the lamb, take the blood of the lamb, and paint it on your doorway, the doorway of your home. And when the angel of death comes that night, he will see the blood of the lamb you have killed and will pass by your house, pass over your house. And the Jews do that. The Jews do that. And their firstborn is spared. And the firstborn in all of Egypt are killed. Even Pharaoh's firstborn is killed. No one escapes except the Israelites, who have slain the Passover lamb and painted the blood on their doors. And so the next day Pharaoh says, "Yes, go. Finally, you can go." And so God has delivered the Israelites from 400-odd years of slavery and oppression in this foreign country of Egypt. And that is why they celebrate the Passover. The other great work that these festivals encourage the Israelites to recall and rejoice in is God's provision. His blessing of them, his giving of them what they need, because he's freed them now from oppression in Egypt because of the Passover. And so now they're wandering in the desert. They have no place to go. It's not like they were kidnapped from some home somewhere, brought to Egypt as slaves, and now they can finally just go back home. Egypt was their home, for better or for worse. And so now they're just wandering through the desert, and God provides for them. He gives them, it's called manna, and it just falls down from the sky each morning and collects on the ground like dew, and the Israelites gather it up and it becomes like bread, and they just survive on this manna. And God also provides them with his presence to lead them and to guide them through the desert, away from countries that may be too strong for them, and with the promise of ultimately bringing them to a land that is their own, that will be their own. Not where they used to live. This is a new land, the land of Canaan, as it's called. And he is leading, he is promising them that new land for themselves, a rich land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it will be their home. And so God provides, he frees them from slavery, out of this foreign country, and he provides for them what they need to live, what they need to worship him, guidance, manna, protection. So, these are the great works of God that the Israelites have spiritual amnesia about and which he seeks to bring back to their memory through these festivals. Now, what does this look like specifically? What does it look like for them to recall and rejoice in these great works? Well, for one thing, they are to do it together. They are to celebrate these festivals together. We see it in verse 11 of our passage. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow who are among you. This is not a private individual thing that we do by ourselves. This is specifically a group activity. We see it in verse 14 as well. Again, there's that listing of you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant. He's very clear, is God, on this point. He doesn't just say you and your family, you and your house. You and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, any travelers who may be visiting with you, the fatherless, the widow, the poor among you, those who are suffering, all are to rejoice. Towards this end, the Israelites are also to have these feasts, these festivals, in a specific place. In verse 2, as well as verses 5 and 6, we see that phrase, you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. At the place that the Lord will choose. Again, we see it in other verses in the passage as well. This is not just something you do wherever or even in your home. You specifically come to this place that God will choose. And what he means by that is eventually this place would be Jerusalem. It would be the temple, which was in Jerusalem. And you will come here and do it. Nowhere else. You will also do it at a specific time. Particularly with each of them are in a particular time of the month. A particular time of the calendar year. The Passover is to be done in the month of Abib. Because the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt in the month of Abib. It's to be celebrated at sunset in the evening at the time you came out of Egypt, verse 6. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days. You shall keep the Feast of Weeks beginning at a specific time when you begin the harvest, when the sickle, this is verse 9, the sickle is first put to the standing grain. So on that day, you start counting 7 weeks, and then the day after 7 weeks, which is 49 days, so the 50th day, you have the Festival of Weeks. And the Festival of Weeks and the Festival of Booths are both festivals that celebrate God's provision. But the point is, all these festivals are to be done communally, together, and towards that goal, they are to be done in a specific place and at specific times, so that the Israelites can do them together. If everyone's going to be at the same place at the same time, it's much easier to celebrate these things communally than if everyone is on their own schedule and off in their own town. So, to recall and rejoice in the great works of God, first off, is to be done communally, together. Second, it involves presenting a sacrifice. Presenting a sacrifice. We see this, of course, in verses 2 and 3, talking about the Passover. You shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. You shall sacrifice leaven, which is yeast. It's what makes bread rise. You shall take that out of the bread you eat for 7 days. You shall sacrifice it and go without it. In verse 10, the Festival of Weeks, we see that you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And then in verses 16 and 17, just to sort of summarize, there's that line about three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. And just to be clear, those last two verses where it says three times a year all your males will appear before the Lord your God at the place, that's just summarizing the previous verses. That isn't an additional three times that they all have to appear there. He mentions that just to make clear that although these are communal things that you are to celebrate with all your family, your friends, and the poor in your towns, at the very least, the men of the household have to go to the place. It may be that the women or the daughters or the servants or the poor are unable to make the journey. Okay, but at least the men have to go to. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, unleavened bread, festival of weeks, and festival of booths. So, these things are to be done communally, and they involve presenting a sacrifice, giving something to the Lord, an animal or grain of some sort. Part of the idea of the sacrifice is that it is an acknowledgement of sin, but also another equally important part, particularly in the Festival of Weeks and Booths, is that it is an acknowledgement that everything we have, everything the Israelites have, and that we have, belongs to God. It's from God, belongs to God, and so there is none of it that we will hold back from God. God can ask anything of us, our prize sheep, our prize bull or ox, the first fruits of our garden, the biggest, juiciest grapes from the vine. All of that and any of it we are to be willing to give to God, and so we do. And I shouldn't say all of it as if we're giving all of, you know, what we've got, but a sample of our abundance, because it's all from God anyway. And it is an acknowledgement that everything we have is the Lord. So the sacrifice acknowledges our sin and acknowledges that everything we have is the Lord's. And the result, then, is that the event or events are recalled, the Passover, God's provision. The events are recalled, and that affirms the identity. That dissipates, that gets rid of the cloud of spiritual amnesia that is producing frustration and anxiety in the lives of the ancient Israelites, that is making them vulnerable to assimilating into pagan cultures. The celebration of these feasts, the celebration of these festivals. And likewise for us, the antidote for our spiritual amnesia. We are no different from the ancient Israelites. We're in a different context, of course. We're in a different world, but in many ways the same world. And the human heart remains unchanged throughout history. That is the teaching of the Bible, at least. And so the antidote for our own spiritual amnesia for God's church in 2022 is also feasts, which brings us to our second point, our feasts. We talked about the Israelite feasts. Now we're going to talk about our feasts or festivals. Our festivals are held on a regular basis, just like the Israelites. That's something we didn't really talk about in the Israelite feasts, is that they are held at specific times and on a regular basis. Not just at least one time in your life during the month of Abib, celebrate the Passover, then you're good. No, 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 keep doing it. Every year at the month of Abib, in the evening at the sunset, celebrate the Passover. Every time you put that sickle to the standing wheat, count off 49 days, 7 weeks, and then celebrate. Make this a regular thing, because theirs and our spiritual amnesia has a way of sneaking back into our lives. So, our festivals, our feasts are recurrent as well, and they are, for example, Sunday worship service every Sunday. Weekly meetings of our small groups, which we call community groups here at Friendship. Small groups, Bible studies, happen on a regular basis each week. Weekly prayer meetings are another one of our festivals. Because in each of them, in each of these and other such activities, we gather together communally to recall and rejoice in the great works of God for us. Now, what great works in particular are we to recall through these festivals, these feasts? Specifically, the gospel. God freeing us from our own slavery in a foreign country. The Bible teaches that all humans are born enslaved to sin, enslaved to an attitude that refuses to make God the center of our lives. Instead, we make things like money, or sex, or career, or family the center of our lives. These are almost always good things in and of themselves, but we do something bad with them when we make them more important than God. The Bible also teaches that we live in a foreign country. The world itself. The world was originally made good by God, but it became fallen, rotten, like bad fruit as a result of our sin, our refusal to make God the center of our life. The Bible teaches that God made human beings to live in that original good world, not this fallen, rotten world. We live in a foreign country. But God freed us from our slavery in the same way that he freed the Israelites from theirs, through a sacrifice. For the Israelites, it was the blood of the slaughtered lamb that saved their firstborn from God's angel of death. For us, Jesus Christ is our lamb, slaughtered for us on the cross, so that when we put our trust in him, when we acknowledge that we have refused to make God the center of our lives and deserve to be punished, his shed blood saves us from death. In doing so, God also leads us out of the foreign country of the world. How? By teaching us, through his holy word, the Bible, that the world is a foreign country, and that we are not to make the world's values and priorities our values and priorities. And God provides. God provides and will continue to provide for we who have put our trust in him, just as surely as he provided for the Israelites food, shelter, guidance, most notably through the person of his Holy Spirit, who comes to live in our very hearts, reminding us who we are and who we are not, and who God is and who God is not. But through much of the Old Testament, just shifting back to the Israelites for a moment now, through much of the Old Testament, we see the Israelites not doing this, not keeping these feasts. I'll just show us one sample passage of many. This is in 2 Kings chapter 23. You don't have to turn there. You can if you like. 2 Kings chapter 23. This is during King Josiah. So this is roughly about, what, 9th century? Who are the Bible scholars? Verse 21, the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant, which is actually the book of Deuteronomy. For, because, no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah. For several hundred years, the Passover itself had not been celebrated by the people who benefited from it, the ancient Israelites. What's going on here? Well, when we think about it, we realize these festivals, these feasts, Passover, Festival of Weeks, Festival of Booths, they remind the Israelites that they were slaves. Weak, helpless, unable to save themselves, totally at the mercy of the Egyptians. Back in our passage, God tells them one of the reasons to eat unleavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the week after the Passover, is because it is the bread of affliction, suffering, anxiety, hardship. No one wants to be reminded of suffering, anxiety, and hardship. No one wants to be reminded that they were slaves, weak, helpless. These festivals also remind the Israelites that God and God alone delivered them from slavery. Not anything in their character or resources or deeds. God alone. He is great. They are not. And it's the same for us. To recall the gospel is a spiritual trauma for the sinful, God-refusing heart. Our hearts, because of sin, seek to forget the traumatic news that God, not ourselves, is the center of the universe. And we see this in the New Testament in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, Romans 1, in which he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things have been made, so they, men, us, are without excuse. We are without excuse. We are accountable, we are responsible because we know, but we suppress the truth. Because the truth is traumatic to our hearts. The truth is that we too are weak and helpless and unable to save ourselves from the slavery of sin any more than the Israelites could save themselves from the slavery of Egypt. And that God alone is good and can save us and has saved us. Our hearts seek to forget this spiritually traumatic news of the gospel, not just so that it can have what it wants. Our hearts aren't that trivial. But also so that they can be free from the restrictions that God puts on some of our desires. The heart seeks to forget the gospel because it wants to be free from guilt. What guilt? The guilt of knowing that we who are helpless to save ourselves have been saved by the one whom we have rejected. the one who ought to have rejected us, but who instead gave himself up for us. So we resist the truth of the gospel event, just as the Israelites resisted the truth of the Exodus event. Why? It exposes us. It shines a bright light on who we really are. Weak, helpless, self-centered, not God-centered. But though we might resist it, the truth is still the truth. No matter how much I may disbelieve in the existence of rain, if I go outside on a rainy day, I'll get wet. And so we continue, you and me, to walk around in the rain without an umbrella, living lives of frustration, anxiety, and vulnerability to temptation. But the good news is that the gospel doesn't just expose us. It also clothes us in Christ. When we allow the truth of the gospel to tear off our torn, dirty clothing of good deeds and self-righteousness, Christ clothes us in his perfect, spotless righteousness. His fulfillment of God's command becomes our fulfillment of God's command. Which brings us to our third point, the ultimate feast. The ultimate feast. Jesus, we just said how his fulfillment of God's command to keep the feasts is credited to us. How did Jesus keep the feasts? Jesus not only kept the feasts, celebrated the festivals, he enhanced them, and enhanced isn't a strong enough word, but it's that idea. He turbocharged them. Jesus celebrated the Passover in Jerusalem at the Last Supper, the night before he went to the cross. And not only did he celebrate it, but he himself became the Passover sacrifice. And that is reflected in his creation of the Eucharist, the bread and the wine, which he told the disciples right there at the supper. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood. Drink of it. And Paul confirms this when he writes about the Eucharist in his letters. So Jesus didn't just celebrate the Passover, he became the sacrificial lamb. God's provision, God's blessing, celebrated in the festival of weeks, where you count off 7 weeks, which is 49 days, and on the 50th day, you celebrate God's bounteous provision. You know what the ancient Greek for 50th is? The word? Pentecost. It means 50th in Greece, in Greek. And Pentecost, of course, is the day when God provided the great gift of the Holy Spirit in the tongues of flame that came down on the disciples in Jerusalem and enabled them to preach the gospel and the resurrection of Christ and the kingdom in languages that everyone could hear and understand on Pentecost. Jesus not only attended and kept these festivals, he turbocharged them. So, having done that then, we'll close with this question. Do we need to observe Passover, us, here today? Do we need to observe Passover, the festival of weeks, the festival of booths? The Bible teaches that particular days or festivals are no longer the point. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The festival, the point of these feasts, the Passover, the weeks, the booths, was to point to their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus sacrificing himself for our sins. And so every time we recall and rejoice in the event that is the gospel of Jesus sacrificing himself for our sins so that by his blood the righteous wrath of God would pass over us, saving us out of the slavery of sin, out of a foreign country, then our identity as sinners saved by God's grace, not character or deeds, is affirmed. And our spiritual amnesia is relieved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Father, and we, your adopted children through faith, we thank you, Father, for the great blessing of the gospel, this event which reminds us of who you are and reminds us of who we are. But in doing so, Father, it points us to your mercy, to your boundless love, to your might. And so, Father, to the degree that we are able to understand ourselves as weak, helpless sinners who have turned away from you, to that degree will we be able to rejoice in the unimaginable love that you have shown for us by giving your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Passover lamb to take the punishment we deserve so that we could be reconciled to you. We pray, Father, that we may always keep this in our hearts, observe our own, quote, festivals of recounting the gospel, recalling it, and rejoicing in it with one another for this day and every day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.